Ephesians 3, and let's begin reading in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, you and I have been going very slowly through this chapter. We've saw there in verse 1 that Paul not only was saved by the Lord, but the Lord did this amazing thing. He put him in bonds because he preached to the Gentiles. And Paul was writing to him and said, don't be worried about this. Don't be disheartened because I've been a prisoner all these years. I'm not a prisoner of Rome, he said. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm here at the appointment of my Lord. And I'm here, he said, for the sake of you Gentiles. I'm here because I am your apostle. So he says, rejoicing. It's for your good. It's for your good. And then he tells them that the Lord had called him to preach this gospel of God's grace in Christ to them. And he tells us how he preached it. We looked at that down there in the other verses, that he preached it according to the effectual working of his mighty power in verse 7. So we've looked at a number of those things. And Paul mentions here, when he's talking about the gospel, and he's talking about Jesus Christ and the whole thing that surrounds the gospel, he speaks of it as a mystery. He just barely touches on it here in these verses, but he mentions two of them. The first one here in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Then the second one was there in verse 3, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And if you leave out both parentheses and go to verse 5 and verse 6, you'll see what this mystery is, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So there's two mysteries. And that's what we want to look at just for a few minutes this afternoon. He mentions these two, and I know that they're vital to one to another. You talk about the mystery of Christ. Well, you can't separate that from what he does. It's all a mystery. But these two are two different mysteries that he makes and mentions of. And let's look at these two right quickly. The first one, he says, is the mystery of Christ. The very mystery of this person, of Jesus Christ. Paul never got over it. Nobody who knows him gets over the mystery of Christ. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We can't say it now, and they could not say it then. Somebody said, well, he's not a mystery to me. It's because you don't know him. If the Holy Spirit's never opened your heart. When he opens our hearts to know him, we begin to say, what a mystery is this man, Christ Jesus. Let's look at it this way. He was a poor man. And to say that is to say the least, a poor man. And this is what made him such a mystery. He that was rich for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. When we saw the Son of God, when he stood in their midst, this is the thing that confounded them the most. He was a man. And you know, to look upon him, and I'll say this maybe with a little fear of being misunderstood, to look at him, just to casually look at him, he appeared to be not only average, but less than average. He was exceeding poor man. When he had money, when he had to pay his taxes, he had no money to pay his taxes. He got it out of a fish's mouth. He had nowhere to lay his head. He never owned a home. He often was in the house of other people, eating or finding a place to rest. The Scripture says women ministered unto him. He was indeed a poor man. Had no place to lay his head. And when you think about his education, they said, well, this man has never learned letters. You never found him in the seminars. The only time you find him among the doctrines at all, asking questions, was when he was 12 years old. They knew he never sat at the feet of their theologians. He was not an educated man in their seminars. He came out of Nazareth. We know what kind of place that was, don't we? Even those who loved him said, can any good thing come out of there? It was a low-life place. They looked down upon this country, a bad neighborhood. Some think he was aging fast. He was just barely 30 years old. And somebody said, well, you're not yet 50. He's just barely 30. He was probably aging fast. Looked older than what he really was. The Scripture says he has no farm. That means he had no handsome figure. He wasn't a beautiful man to look upon. David was, but not Christ. He didn't stand out in a crowd. He was less than average. No fancy clothes, no halo about his head. Just a common, normal servant. And in the end, his own people were so confused because they witnessed his being bound. He was mocked. He was abused, and he was shamefully crucified. And why am I saying this? All of this adds to the mystery of Christ. When you looked upon him as a man, this is what you seen. An average man, dressed average or less than average, a poor man, a despised man, a man of sorrow, raised in a despised neighborhood. And yet, this same man made these staggering claims about himself. Before Abraham was, I am. I and my Father are one. He looked at a man one day and said, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Who can forgive sins but God? What a claim. I can. The Son of Man can. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You cannot know God, this man said, this Jesus of Nazareth, unless I make him real to you. What a staggering claim. And then he added to that, the Father don't judge any man. He's committed all judgment to me. Well, who are you? Well, he says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And he said, nobody comes to the Father but by me. And he made these claims about having life in himself and giving life to whomsoever he pleased. What kind of a man is this? Well, it's obvious if he's telling us the truth, he's not an ordinary man, but he looks like it and he acts like it until he starts speaking. And then you see something else coming through this tabernacle of flesh. You see this glory. You see this power in his words and his deeds. No, he's not an ordinary man. Who is he? He's this mysterious man. Oh, the mystery of Christ, the Apostle Paul said. A few hours before his humiliating death, his disciples listened to him pray. And I've often wondered if they had any idea what he meant when he said, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Before he came into the world, he was. Before there was a world, he was. before there was time, He was. He is before all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was there with God before time was. He was with Him. But John says more than that. He not only was with God, but He was God. Not a God, but He was the eternal God. Ain't that amazing? This Jesus of Nazareth is God. Don't you love to say that? Jesus Christ is God. I'm like Brother Todd. I just love to repeat that. I sometimes go to prayer, and that's what I call Him. Oh, Jesus, my God. Jesus Christ, my God. My only God. He's the only Creator. He's the only Savior. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And who is that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Thomas was looking upon Him after His resurrection. The holes in His hand and the hole in His side. And he said, my Lord and my God. Somebody said Thomas was confused. He was frightened and confused. No, the Holy Spirit had opened his heart. And he said, I know who you are. You're my God. You're my God. There's people who believe in the virgin birth, yet they think the virgin son was a mere creature. That he was God's creature, created in time. But that's not the mystery of Christ, brothers and sisters. The mystery of Christ is this, that he that was conceived in the virgin's womb, and he that was nourished and developed there, and was born and washed and swaddled and hang upon the virgin's breast, was the Ancient of Days. That's the mystery of Christ. He is in His very humanity, yet the everlasting God. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And what's His name? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. God with us. Mary put Him in a little bassinet, laid Him on the floor, went about her business. And she had this assurance. God was with her. God was with her. Her son was God. He went down to the temple when he was 12 years old and he talked with those doctors and confounded them. Who was that with those men? God with us. God with us. On the cross of Calvary, he was forsaken of God. And yet He was God. Is that not a mystery? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He never ceased to be what He was. The eternal God. And yet upon the cross, God forsaken God. What a mystery. In the tomb, in His resurrection, in His ascension, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He's seated there now, the mediator between God and man, and yet He's still God with us. Ain't that a mystery? One God and one mediator between God and man. And who is that man? He's God. Nothing but faith, brothers and sisters, can lay hold of this. Nothing but faith. The mystery of Christ. And the Scripture teaches that our incarnate God is coming again. And the church will say, this is our God. We've waited for Him and He has come to save us. And He's the only God we'll see when He returns. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in His body. All the deity, all the sovereignty, all the attributes of God are in His body in their fullness. And when He comes again and we look upon Him with the nails in His hand and the holes in His side, we'll say, there's our God. There He is. God with us. Well, somebody will say, that's not according to my understanding. That's not what I believe. I'm not surprised. Are you surprised? I'm surprised anybody would believe it. But I'll tell you what will stop the unbelief. I'll tell you the one thing unbelievers need. The only thing that they need is this. Is for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to open their hearts. Yes. No man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's just a man, a great man, a prophet. But when the Holy Ghost comes into the heart, then He's Lord and He's God. Oh, glorious hour. It comes with speed. When we from sin and darkness freed, shall see the God who died for man and praise Him more than angels can. Our incarnate God, the mystery of Christ. And Paul said, that's who I preach. That's what I preach. And he never got over it. Here's the second mystery. You find it here in the last portion of verse 3 and verse 5 and 6. And I mentioned it to you. That Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. You and I don't think too much about this today. But I imagine we would think more about it if we lived in that day. Because the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. The Orthodox Jews looked upon the Gentile as a dog. If he went about to convert the Gentile to Judaism, the Gentile still wasn't fully accepted. He would live and die a converted Gentile. He still wasn't allowed to come over and worship with the Jews there in the court, in the temple. They had a court for the Gentiles, did they not? There was still that division. They weren't one, you see. And the converted Jew, they had an awful struggle accepting these Gentile believers as one with them. You remember the trouble that Peter had in Acts chapter 10? In Acts chapter, or in Galatians chapter 2. Remember the trouble Peter had? They just could not fully accept these Gentiles. Paul said this is the mystery, that they're one in Christ. We have these people today. We call them dispensationalists, if you know what a dispensationalist is. Most of them are premillennial. And I don't want to paint them all with one wide brush. There are so many different opinions among the people, those dispensationalists, the premillennialists, so you can't paint them all with a wide brush. But many of them today has the very same opinion that the Jews had. And it's this. You better be good to the Jews. Because the Jews are God's chosen people. Have you ever heard that? The United States better never forsake the Jews because the Jews are God's chosen people. Have you ever heard people say that? Well, we should be good to everybody. That's not my point. But my point is this. If that nation over there is God's chosen people, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean they're saved? Does that mean they're not perishing? What does it mean to be God's chosen people? See what I'm saying? But yet that's what they profess. They say, well, there's a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Because of their nationality, they're a special people. They tell us also this, and hear all kinds of things like this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and He came to set up this kingdom. To be a king. And He offered this kingdom to the Jews. It was going to be made up of Jews. And when they rejected Him, He had to revert to another plan. To plan B. And what was that? Well, that was the church, you see. Now, the church to them is like this little parenthesis. That Christ came to the Jew and they rejected Him, so then He converted Paul and gave him this gospel to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles are converted, He's going to put that parenthesis there and turn back to the Jews, and that nation is going to be saved. And It just gets all confusion to me. I had one lady to tell me the gospel that Paul preached is just to the church. It's just to the church. And there's going to come a time when all of Paul's gospel and all of Paul's epistles are going to be set aside. And then the everlasting gospel is going to be preached to the Jews. Now, we have people telling us this. They call themselves dispensationalists. And it's so confusing. And here's one. The reason I'm telling you this right here in verse 5 is one of the verses that they used to prove all of this. This is one of the proof verses. They say Paul's gospel and what Paul preached was never even known before. That what he's preaching now, he's preaching to the Gentiles, but that's not even the gospel that's going to save the Jews when the church is raptured. And they read verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Then they stop right there. They stop there. And they said, see, what Paul preached was a mystery. It never was revealed before. Nobody knew it before. The Old Testament don't even say anything about it. But they stopped too quick. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it is now revealed, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Do you know the scriptures everywhere in the Old Testament predicted the salvation of the Gentiles? Let me show you some places. Turn with me. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Turn your Bibles right quickly. You have to turn quickly because I'm not going to dwell there. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and look in Galatians chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 12. As we were studying through the book of Genesis, we saw this phrase mentioned several times. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families. And when he says it to Isaac and Jacob, he says it like this. All the nations of the earth be blessed. Now look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and look in verse 8. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not just the Jews, the heathens, he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The same gospel Paul preached is the gospel the Holy Ghost preached to Abraham. And it was this, I'm going to justify the heathen. I'm going to save the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look in a couple more places. Look in Isaiah chapter 49. Look in Isaiah chapter 49. You remember when Paul was preaching to the Jews? Or he's preaching, I think, to Agrippa. And he says it like this. He said, Agrippa, they're so mad at me. But he said, all I'm preaching is what Moses and the prophets said should come. I'm not preaching anything new. But, Paul, why didn't people know this before? If it was there in the Scriptures, why didn't they know it before? Well, Paul said, that's the mystery. It's been hid. We who study our Bibles know something about that, don't we? You don't know everything just because it's in the Bible. How many times have you and I been reading the Bible and there it was, lo and behold, I'd read that 100 times. I never seen it. Why, it was hid. Paul said all of this salvation that was going to save the Gentiles, this gospel that was going to save the Gentiles, it was hid in the Old Testament. And we see it now. And we say, how in the world did they miss it? Well, it's only known by revelation. And that's what Paul's saying. He made known by revelation to me. Look what he said in Isaiah chapter 49. And look in verse 6. This is what the Father said to Christ. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. You're going to save my elect among the Jews. Yes, you will. But you're going to do this too. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. He's salvation to the Gentiles, the light to the Gentiles. Now look over in Acts chapter 13. And I won't bore you with these. I'll show you this. There's many more of them. You can look them up in your own concordance. But look in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse. And you remember the occasion upon which he quoted it. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. He was preaching here to the Jews. The Jews rejected him. And Paul said, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And he quotes this verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. In verse 46, Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Then he quotes that verse. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So is the salvation of the Gentiles some new thing? Why, no, it's not. It was just a hid thing. It had to be revealed. But here is one of the things that those believing Jews had to further understand. Not only had the old scriptures, the Old Testament, predicted that God would save the Gentiles, but when he did, they would be one with the Jews. All nationalities, all distinctions had been taken away. In Christ, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile, bond or free, or male or female. We're one in Christ. Glenn told us that this morning, didn't he? The vine and the branches. They're one. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Ah, Bruce, see there, Bruce, you missed it. He just said it. Didn't he just say it? They're not of this fold. And you're trying to tell us they're one. But he says they're not of this fold. Would you please be quiet and let the Lord Jesus preach? Don't you just hate it when somebody interrupts him while he's trying to preach? Let him finish his statement. Let him finish his preaching. Don't interrupt him. People so apt to interrupt the Lord Jesus while he was preaching. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. Not two folds, one fold. That's the mystery, ain't it? The Jews finally would settle for two folds. Finally, they settled for two bodies. Finally, they settled for two people, one just a little higher than the other. Well, yes, you're Gentiles and you're saved, and that's a wonderful thing. But we're Jews and we're on this higher plane. You're saved Gentiles, but you're still not with us. You're still not one with us. No, we're still Jews. And we're just a little bit more saved than you fellows are. Sounds like the Landmark Baptist, don't like it. Bless their hearts. Yeah, you're saved. But you're not as saved as we are, you see. See, we're somebody, you know. Because this distinction, we're Baptist. I wish those dear brethren would come out of that themselves and leave their congregations out of that. There's no dip. That's the same old attitude that was among the Jews. We're on this higher plane. You're not quite equal with us, you see. Why? What makes the distinction between? Well, we're Baptist. We're Baptist. Ain't that awful? Yeah, that's awful. Notice in our text, look back over in our text. This is a wonderful thing. Notice how Paul says it here. In verse 6, look what he says. You know, we're like And you may tell these dispensationalists this if you run into some of them that believes all of this. It reminds me really of that old game that kids play sometime at the party, pin the tail on the donkey. All of us have tried that and did that. They draw this picture of the donkey and they put him on the wall and you blindfold someone, let him pin the tail on the donkey. Well, no matter where you pin that tail, it just doesn't look right. You take the blindfold off and pin that tail right where it goes on that donkey. And you still say, that just don't look right. And you know why? It's not really a part of the donkey. It's a manufactured tail. And that's what some people think about the Jews and the Gentiles. The church is just this little parenthesis. The Jew, he's the real thing, you know. He's the real thing. That's what Paul's proving. Not only are they both saved the same way, but when they both find themselves in Christ, all distinctions are taken away. All of them. They're one in Christ. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. That was a mystery then and is still a mystery to a lot of people today. But look how he says it in verse 6. This is the mystery, he said. Look how he says it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's the first thing. Fella. You know what that fella heirs means? Participants in common. Not just heirs, but fella heirs. What does God have for a Jewish believer that He doesn't have for a Gentile believer? What is it that He's going to give the Jewish believer that He's not going to give the Gentile believer? Nothing. They're the same. They're the fella heirs. This is what God owed Peter. This got Peter, boy. He said, Lord, what are you going to give us? We've forsaken everything. Lord said, I'm going to give you the same thing. I'm going to give those Gentiles a penny a day. Ain't that what he said? Peter said, that's not fair. That's not fair. Fellow heirs. It's that man that thinks he deserves something that better examine himself. Be amazed that you're an heir at all. If you are, it's an heir of grace and mercy, not merit. And notice this, and this is how this literally reads. Not only should they be fellow heirs, but fellow members of the same body. All of this reads like that. Fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of His promise in Christ. The same body. Paul mentions this body different times in this book. Look what he says in verse 4, in chapter 4 and verse 4. Look what he says about the body. There is one body. See that? We're fellow members of one body. And look what he says in verse 15 and verse 16 of chapter 4. But speak the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom all the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied. Fitly joined together. It's not a divided body. It's one body, knitted together. And he says lastly there in our text in verse 6, fellow partakers of His promise in Christ. Fellow partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. And they're the same to one as they are another. All of those who are in Christ by election and in Christ by calling have these promises. They're covenant promises. All shall know Me from the least to the greatest. That's what He says about His elect. And you know Him, don't you? It don't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. You know Him. I will sprinkle clean water upon them, and they shall be clean. That's a promise. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their mind, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's the promise. Just as much to you as it is anybody else. All of those who are in Christ. This is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. That's in Christ. Is there anybody in Christ that don't have that promise? Not a one. Not a one. God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. That's a promise. Blessed is the man that is tried, for when he's tried, he'll receive a crown of life, which God hath promised to them that love Him. A crown of life. Everybody? Everybody in Christ. The heirs. Fellow heirs of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. You see, these covenant blessings and these covenant promises, they're made to Christ. They're all made to Christ. God made them to His Son. And therefore, they're not only sure to Him, but being sure to Him, they're sure to everybody that's in Him. It don't matter who you are. You may be the smallest. You may be the most despised saint in this world. But the promises are just as sure to you as they are to the greatest saints. Because the promises are in Christ. In Christ. Ain't that a wonderful thing to think about? The mystery of Christ. In the mystery of being one in His body. Fellow heirs. The only distinction, brothers and sisters, that matters. Are we in Christ? That's a distinction. In Christ. That's it. That's it. In Christ. Get our minds off of everything else. That's why we have fellowship with blacks and greens and grays and reds and all nationalities. That's why the church, when she's in fellowship with the Lord, always wants to take the gospel for everybody. Everybody. Because they know this, that when a man or a woman or a boy or girl finds themselves in Christ, that's my brother. That's my sister. They're one with me. We're one in the same building. One in the same body. A vine. Carrying all these different branches of one. Lord, bless His word.